In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul makes a sort of confession in the epistle we hear today. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I have been asked on many occasions why it is that we find in the traditional ancient church depictions of the crucifixion as central. Why is it we have to have paintings and icons? And we know it's one of the things Jesus did, but why is it so central? Why is it, for example, that it is the crucifixion story that we tell when we break the bread and drink the wine? Well, I believe it's because that's the one piece of the story, if left to our own devices, we would leave out. It's the uncomfortable one. Nobody's uncomfortable with Christmas. Everybody shows up, right? We all like the baby Jesus in the manger. That's easy. That's comfortable. Everybody likes Easter Day. Everybody likes the resurrection. Triumph, shout, gold, white, fire, the whole bit. Yeah, Good Friday's really sort of, it's like a thorn stuck in the bottom of your boot. And we would explain it away if we could. I think we would forget it if we were allowed to. Because the God-man suffering and crucified makes us very uncomfortable. In fact, it's a gospel that we would never come up with ourselves. Our most brilliant writers and poets of the human race all through time never came up with a God-man, truly God, truly man, who was willing to suffer and die on behalf of those who rejected him. C.S. Lewis says, we could never invent Christ. It would, in fact, take God to invent Christ. All of our best thoughts, our highest aspirations, all of our strengths. St. Paul says, everything I have to boast of, the keeping of the law, my national identity, my brilliance, whatever it is, my reputation, I count it all as rubbish, as refuse, as stinky, rotting garbage compared to the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ, whom I could not create in my own mind. We can't get there alone. Christ, the very reality of Christ, the very concept of Christ, and certainly the life and death and resurrection of Christ have to be given to us from God. But we have to take the whole thing as it comes. We don't get to remake Jesus in our comfortable image. We don't get to say, I like this part of Jesus and I'll worship him, but that part, that painful part, that part where he says something in the scriptures that convicts me, I'm going to find a way to think that he didn't really say that, so it doesn't apply. We have to take him as he's given. Because if we take him as we remake him, he's not really worth having. Because then he's an idol made by our own hands, made by our own minds. He becomes merely a human construct if we are unwilling to take him as he comes. The Collect today says that God alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. That's us. Our will, what we desire, what we chase after, what we put as a priority, it's unruly. Our affections, those things that our minds wander to, and those dreams of power and success and prestige and revenge and all of that stuff, those unruly affections that drive us, These things we somehow are proud of. And it's those unruly wills and affections that will recreate Christ in our own image unless he opens our eyes, unless he reins us in, unless he reveals himself to us beyond and outside what we would be capable of making up or even understanding. And the God who becomes flesh is beyond our understanding, yet he reveals himself to us. The one who can, with a word, with a single question, cause all of the debaters of his age and the wise scribes and teachers of his, when he asks them a question, he asks them a question, or they ask him a question and he answers, he's so from God that we hear in the story, and from that day on, no one dared ask him anything. I've never said anything so brilliant that nobody can challenge me ever again. He brought wisdom from beyond the human mind, beyond the human drive, beyond the human desire, that it would surpass the human desire so that we could come to that place with St. Paul today. Everything I have ever wanted, everything I have ever done, throw it out because now I know Jesus. And he only has that value for us because he comes revealed from God and comes revealing God. The disciples, we know the story over and over again because multiple times in the Gospels, Jesus predicts that he needs to go suffer and die. And probably the one that is most pointed is that story that at Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus and the disciples are sort of in the wilderness, and Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or one of the other prophets. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "Very good, Peter. Blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Then he says, "I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified." And then Peter says, No. The Son of the Blessed doesn't go there. The Messiah doesn't suffer and die. You've got it wrong. Get behind me, Satan. You're a scandal to me." At that point in the story, Peter was unwilling to receive the Christ that God sent into the world. He believed Jesus was the Christ, but he still had him made in his image. He still had Jesus fitting into his expectations, into the mold that he had created for his Messiah, not accepting the Messiah that God sent. Our collect also says, "Teach us to love what you command and desire what you promise." And when we think of commands and promises, we think of things like, you know, "Thou shalt not steal," and, you know, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain," and those promises like heaven and blessings and things. But I want to take that idea of what God has said will be coming, his command, and saying, "My command to the world is to receive my Son as a sacrifice for sin." We have to love what God intended. We have to come to love God's way of doing salvation, even if it's a way that makes us squirm. Even if when we hear the Passion story read, which, by the way, next week we will, we're coming up on it quick, when they talk about the scourging and it makes your skin crawl, when you wince when they talk about putting the nails in his hands, and you feel like crying when they push that crown of thorns down on his head. You don't get to back away from that because we just ask God, "Help us to love what you commanded." The way the Christ would save us is a way we could never make up. We can't come up with this. It's the only way of salvation. You commanded it. Help me to love it. Help me to enter into it. Help me to be changed by it. Help me to come face to face with the Jesus of the cross, because that's the one part I'd like to get rid of. Help me love what you command. Now, the disciples didn't get it. Peter didn't get it at Caesarea Philippi. And as the story goes in all four Gospels, when he prophesies his crucifixion, they're just completely missing the point. In sometimes more than others, but they don't get it. But there's one who does. At dinner at the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary, Mary comes with this basically year's salary worth of perfume. I don't know what your year's income is, but do you want to spend that on one bottle of perfume? She did. A denarius was a day's wage, 300 of them. She takes this and she begins to bathe the feet of Jesus and dry his feet with her hair. Judas wanted Jesus in him as his image. Oh no, we got to keep this going, Jesus. There's no dying. We need to keep all the, you know, these rich people that keep putting money in that purse. Oh yeah, we need to take care of the poor. He was using Jesus for his own agenda. She bought it for the day of my burial. Mary knew he was headed to the cross. And she wanted to be part of that gospel so badly that she was willing to spend a small fortune and spill it on him, because she knew this was necessary. This was God's intention. This is where this story must go for the Messiah to do his work. She loved what God commanded. Her will and her affections were brought into line with the will and the intentions of God in Christ. She was willing to spill everything in order to know Jesus. This expensive perfume, I'm willing to count it as lost. Break it open. Why do we have to keep the cross central? Why are there crucifixes in churches all the time? Why is it when we pray, we don't make the sign of the empty tomb, we make the sign of the cross? I don't know what the sign of the empty tomb would be, but we don't have one of those. But we have a sign of the cross. Why is it that we follow the cross in procession? Why is it that when we break the bread, we say, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us? Because that's the piece that we want to get rid of, but it's the one piece we need to learn to love. It's the most uncomfortable part of the gospel. But God says, love it, because it is the only way you can come to me. Don't expect the Christ of your making. Don't hope Christ will be made in your image. Don't think that if we just find another way that's not so bloody and uncomfortable, more people will come to church. Because if the cross is taken out, it won't be the church. Let your wills, your affections, your hopes, your expectations be remade into the likeness of the Jesus of the cross.